All right, take your Bible, open it to Acts chapter 15. I kind of did a little editing here. We've been talking the last few weeks about disagreeing agreeably. You know, there's always going to be conflict. You're not always going to get along with everybody. And sometimes, as Christians and as the church, we make it sound like, look, we don't have these problems because we always get it right, right? Well, you know, the truth is, even in the Bible, they didn't always get it right. And that's one of the interesting and great things about the Bible. And so in Acts chapter 15, we've been reading about this serious disagreement that arose within the church that they settled. I mean, it was a serious issue. They addressed it. They dealt with it. But then, just when you think everything's going to be fine, we get to the last part of Acts chapter 15. Now, let me just plant a thought in the back of your mind. One of the things that people complain about me about every now and then is they say, well, you always think you're right. Well, yes, I do. Of course I do. Don't you? I mean, does anybody? Now, hear me out. I know that the possibility exists that I might be wrong, and I know I have been wrong in the past, and I will be wrong in the future. But is there anything you believe strongly with all your heart that you're like, I believe this even though I know it's wrong? Because if so, you're a knucklehead. You know, why would you believe something that you know isn't so? I mean, yeah, that's just silly. And so we believe things passionately, and sometimes we believe things based upon our convictions. And it's okay to have different convictions about a variety of matters, but sometimes we've got to remember that, hey, you know what, we might be wrong. Have you ever thought, you know, what if I'm wrong? I know you've thought, what if I'm wrong, but I mean, what if you're wrong? What if I'm wrong? What if any of us is wrong? How might that kind of change our attitude about going about things? Now, I don't want us to go around, you know, we make another equal mistake, and that is going around thinking that we're always wrong. You know, somewhere in between, you should have confidence. You should believe that you're right, but be open to being wrong, as opposed to always believing you're wrong. That's a whole different issue. Let's just jump right into the scripture. We're going to skip on. Let's go on to the next one. Yeah, hold there. Acts chapter 15, excuse me, starting at verse 36. Sometime later, that sometime later was probably about two years or so. Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now let's just pause there a second. Remember, we read about what was known as Paul's first missionary journey. Is anybody else, let me take a little aside. Is anybody else warm in here? Okay, yes, it's warm in here. All right. Yes, it is. Get closer to her.
You're not always right.
I'm right this time because I have people who agree with me. Thank you. No, I'll tell you what, I'm going to preach quickly. How's that? And we'll fix it for next service. Sorry. Paul and Barnabas had been on what's known as the first missionary journey. The first missionary outreach. I mean, we think of missions work as being so natural to the church, and it is, but there was a time that it had to start, and the time that it started was Paul and Barnabas and this first trip that we've already read about in Acts. And they went to all these places where there were no churches. There were certainly few, if any, Christians, and they started churches. And then it's been a couple of years later, and they haven't heard from those churches because it's not like they have phone or the internet or things like that, and they were out there quite a ways. And Paul says to Barnabas, let's go and check out those churches. Let's see how they're doing. And so that's kind of the context. Now, Barnabas wanted to take John, and this is the issue. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it was wise to take him because he, that is John Mark, or Mark, had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. All right. Let me just kind of give you the magnitude of this. First, a couple of notes. First one is this. The Bible has many difficult passages. That is, it deals with difficult issues, and it's just, sometimes it's just the honest truth. And there are passages in the Bible that you read it and you think, man, that's really hard. I was talking to somebody just the other day, and she's real excited about reading the Bible. She's a relatively new Christian, just, you know, a few years or so. And she's reading the Bible, and she goes, you know, I don't understand how anybody can think the Bible is boring. And if you think the Bible is boring, I'm going to tell you, you probably haven't actually read it. Because, I mean, there's just stuff in there. It's like, what? Now, let me tell you, there are some boring parts. Like Leviticus, anybody? But, you know, but nevertheless, unless you're really into that kind of stuff. But, you know, there is just so much in there. But along with that, you'll come across some very, let's say, awkward passages. All right. People are beginning to fan themselves. I need you to open the window down here, please. Yeah. You know where it is. So, thank you, Andy. I mention this because this kind of speaks to the uniqueness and the veracity of the Bible. And that is, the Bible is unlike any other alleged holy book or scripture out there in that it contains these things. You know, one of the most common attacks against the Bible is that, well, you know, the church, whoever that is, kind of a conspiracy theory type approach, the church kind of decided what's in and out of the Bible and they left these parts out because and so on and so forth. You know, the reality is, if that were true, and it's not, but if that were true, the church didn't do a very good job of it because they left some pretty difficult stuff in the Bible. And one of those is, this is kind of embarrassing when you think about it, that Paul and Barnabas couldn't get along. Think about Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas is actually his nickname, you remember? It means son of encouragement. If it weren't for Barnabas, Paul wouldn't even be in the church. Now again, put that in historical context. Paul is the second most influential individual in first century Christianity, the first one being Jesus himself. I mean, Paul was that big a deal in the first century with the spread of the gospel and the composition of the New Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course. And you know, so Paul's a pretty important person. But as you read through, for instance, in Acts chapter 9, you read about the conversion of Saul, as he was known then. If it weren't for Barnabas, we wouldn't have had Paul. Because when Paul went to join the church, well, up until that time, before he was converted, Paul was putting Christians in prison and murdering them. And so when he decided he wanted to go to church, the church was, yeah, we're not so sure about this. But it was Barnabas who brought him in and was his encourager and encouraged the church to accept him. And so if there's no Barnabas, there's no Paul. And yet here, in the first missionary journey, is Paul and Barnabas going out and spreading the word and doing great things for the kingdom of God. And yet here now we get to the end of Acts chapter 15 and Paul and Barnabas just can't be together anymore. They have such a sharp disagreement that they had to split up. This is a very, very awkward passage. We're going to deal with it in a little more detail in a moment here. Three other things I want to point out, though. Regarding John Mark, we read about him in Acts 13, and that's where it says he deserted them, basically. He was with them on that first missionary journey, and for reasons unknown, that we only speculate, but for reasons unknown, he just flew the coop. But later on, Mark would become a very valuable and close friend of Paul again. That relationship would be renewed. And near the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, Paul writes about Mark, says, "Bring Mark, he's very helpful to me." And so that relationship would be restored. And then also, Mark would become a close and important associate of the Apostle Peter. You've heard of the Gospel of Mark? That's him. And now, historically, traditionally, by the way, and by saying tradition, I don't want to make it sound like we're just relying on old wives' tales or anything like that. But according to early Christians, the Gospel of Mark is actually the Gospel of Peter. And what I mean by that is, Peter told the stories to Mark. Mark wasn't an apostle. Mark wasn't there for most of it. Peter was. And so Peter is Mark's source, or the source for Mark's gospel. And keep that in the back of your mind. That's interesting to know as you come across different episodes in the Gospel of Mark and you see what's kind of included and what's sometimes left out. It's very, very interesting. And so, but that's Mark. And then Silas, who's also mentioned here later, would become a close associate of Peter as well. Now, here's the point I want you to get, and then I want to show you how this can apply to your life. They had a serious disagreement, but this disagreement between Paul and Barnabas led to a period of separation, but it did not result in division. I'm going to explain that a little fully. Let me say it one more time. The disagreement led to a period of separation, but did not result in division. There did not become all of a sudden two churches. You know, Barnabas didn't say, "Well, I'm going to go out and start my own church, the better church of Jesus," or whatever, or you know, Paul, or whatever. They didn't do that. They still worked within the framework of the overall church, but they just worked in different areas. Now, how can you be apart or separated by somebody without being opposed to them? How can we be apart without being opposed? There are three things you can do based on this text. Number one, focus on the goal. Listen, focus on the goal, but vary on the means. Paul says to Barnabas, let's go back and check on these churches. Barnabas says, that's great, let's do it. That's what we need to do. But then Barnabas says, hey, and let's bring Mark. You know, I mean, he flaked out on us before, but you know, I think he's ready to take that next step. Paul's like, no way, we don't have time to mess with that. And so it became such a sharp disagreement, they actually parted ways, but they didn't part ways on the purpose and what they were trying to do. Their goal was to go and visit and strengthen those churches. You see, they weren't so interested in drawing followers after themselves. They wanted to please God. They wanted to serve God and build the church. And even though they had a disagreement on how that would happen, they still had that same goal. I read something years ago that said there are two types of leaders. There are task leaders and relationship-oriented leaders. And both of them have their strengths and weaknesses, and both are necessary in any successful organization. The task leader is the one who says, all right, we need to get across the street. Everybody who's with me, let's go. And so the task leader charges out across the street with loyal followers behind him. The relationship-oriented leader says, all right, we need to cross the street. Everybody line up. Let's hold hands. Everybody here. Okay. Anybody need a potty break? All right, let's make sure we're all in this together. And then we go across the street together and hope there's not a truck coming or something like that. And so now, you might favor one or the other, and that tells us a little something about your personality and maybe your upbringing and things like that, and that's all well and good. But the truth is, any successful organization, and a church is like this as well, and the church is like this as well, needs both. You need both types of leaders, because sometimes if you have just relationship-style leaders, you'll have great relationships, but you may not necessarily accomplish anything. If you have just task-oriented leaders, you'll accomplish things from time to time, but you'll be running off as many people as you're reaching out to. And so you've got to have that balance there. And this is what we see. Paul's number one priority was the task at hand. Let's go and strengthen those churches. That's what we need to do. Barnabas' number one priority was what we would call personnel development. And I mean, again, we see this. If it weren't for Barnabas, we wouldn't even have Paul. You know, there could have been stronger leaders that, oh, you know, why mess with him? And so you need both. Both are important. You, from time to time, within the church, this is a church application thing here. You are going to have disagreement and conflict. This is true in your personal life as well. Step back and say, but what's the overall goal? You know, let me give you a good personal example. In a marriage, you're going to have conflict. But if your overall goal is to be happily married, then you can step back from the conflict and say, all right, is this the hill to die on? Do we really need to make this the issue? Or maybe we need to kind of agree to disagree. Focus on the goal, vary on the means. Second, understand that parting company does not equal or does not mean the same thing as becoming enemies. It says they parted company. They didn't change churches or start a new church. There's a time to start new churches. Believe me, they had done that together. What I mean, when I say start a new church, I should put it this way. They didn't start a new denomination. They didn't say, well, they're wrong, and so we need to start the right denomination or something like that. And they didn't start a new church. They didn't compete against one another. They didn't cause divisions. We don't read about Paul going to Antioch, the city in Antioch, and saying, no, has Barnabas been here yet? Because when Barnabas gets here, he's going to tell you this, and he's all wrong. Don't listen to him. None of that. Because their purpose was not to draw followers after themselves. It was to encourage people to become followers of Jesus. Parting company does not necessarily mean becoming enemies. You know, literally, they went different directions. Barnabas and Mark went to Cyprus, which is where he was from. You know, where Barnabas was from. And then Paul and Silas took the land route, but they both ended up in the same place. That's what they were heading for. Lastly, I want to emphasize this one a little bit. Seek the blessing or the endorsement of spiritual authorities. I think this is part of the problem in the church today, not just Crossroads, but the church in America. And that is, on the one hand, we rightly understand, as an individual Christian, you have the same Holy Spirit that I do. 1 John chapter 2 makes the point that, you know, you don't need anyone to teach you. But Ephesians chapter 4 makes the point that he gave some to be teachers. So on the one hand, you don't need anyone to teach you, but on the other hand, he's given you people to teach you. Hebrews 13:17 says it plainly. It says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. The problem, I think, with the church in America today, in many cases, why it's ineffectual and weak, is because, quite frankly, we don't really care about spiritual authority or what spiritual authority might say. And especially in a denomination or a church like ours, we don't have a real structured hierarchy. You know, it's not like, okay, you answer to him and he answers to her and she, you know, whatever. We're not real structured like that. And so we sometimes find it easy to believe that whatever we want to do, whatever we feel strongly about, must be the will of God. Because, I mean, if I've got a passion in my heart, it must be of God, right? I don't think you're reading the Bible right. You know, the heart is deceitful above all things. That's what the Bible says. And so sometimes when we have ideas or we have disagreement or we have conflict, we need to appeal to spiritual authorities. Go to a church leader, a Bible study leader, even a pastor. And say, all right, here's the deal. And let both sides be heard and recognize that you might be wrong. But seek the blessing. Do you care about the endorsement of spiritual authorities? Is that important to you at all? I don't think we've stressed it enough. Not because I want to have control over your life or anything like that, but I do want to point you towards God's word and what God's call is for your life. Consciously or subconsciously, we do care what all sorts of people think. We care about what our parents think, even if we say we don't. If you're 15 and say you don't care what your parents think, trust me, when you're 35, you're going to care. We care about what our friends think. We care about what our peers think. We care about what society thinks. Shouldn't we at least give a listen to genuine spiritual authorities, those who are qualified according to 1 Timothy 3 and have our best interests? God has called. All right, so what? I want you to see the last verse here, verse 41. Says that Paul went through Syria and Cilicia strengthening the churches. The word there means literally building up, making them stronger. Are you making the church stronger? That's what we're, you know. Let me put it to you this way. Don't answer out loud because this might be awkward for you. Have you ever observed something or heard something? Let me back up. Let me put it to you this way. Am I the only one that yells at the television? Yeah. Yeah, okay. There are some things that happen that we just feel compelled to say something. I gotta do something about that. Now, usually, I mean, yelling at the television, I'm not sure it accomplishes much at all. But you know what I mean? There are those passions within us, and we just feel like we just gotta do something. Let me ask you, prayerfully, thoughtfully, what's the most important thing you could ever do? Now, just don't answer that. I want you to keep that vague. And you determine the specifics between you and the Lord. What is the most important thing on earth that you could do? Now, what could you do that would have eternal ramifications, that could change someone's life for eternity? I want you to think in big, big picture perspective. Second, what specifically then can you do in order to achieve that most important thing? What needs to happen in your life? What do you need to do today and tomorrow? And then lastly, we talked about this last week. Are you an encourager? See, because if you're like me, and if you're honest about it, and there are those things, and you see somebody, you know, when I see Andy doing something, I feel like I just got to say something about it. It's not usually something positive, is it? We feel compelled to speak out when we don't like what somebody's doing. We feel compelled to say something when we think something is wrong. I want you to turn that around. Do you feel compelled to encourage people? I want you to seek in your heart and seek from God to give you a compulsion to, when you see somebody who is struggling, when you see somebody who's just kind of there, when you see somebody who needs encouragement, that you feel compelled to just say something. And instead of it being, what were you thinking? It's, you know what, God bless you, you can do it, hang in, whatever it is, more specific than that, I hope. But I want you to be compelled to encourage. What would happen if all of us, last week I challenged you to spend 6 days of encouraging. Hope you remembered to take me up on it. Let's try six more. Let's make this a regular habit. What would happen if all of us in this room said, you know what, this week I'm going to make a change in my attitude and in my reputation. And I'm going to become the guy or the gal that is known as the encourager. You know, the person, we all have these people that when they walk into the room, We either go, ah, or ah. Be the latter. Be the one that people are glad to see because they know you're bringing something good. Let's stand together. We'll pray. Thank you, Lord. You've brought us your word today. I pray that we've heard it. Lord, if there's anybody here who's never given their heart to Jesus, they've never made a decision to be a Christian, they've never committed to follow Christ, Lord, I pray that it all comes together in their heart, in their mind, and in their soul today, and that something is different, that they'll make that decision and they'll leave here a follower of Jesus today. And Lord, for the rest of us, you've called us, and sometimes we haven't listened. You have gifted us, and sometimes we have squandered what you've given us. Lord, you give us opportunities every day, not just for personal success, but to do something that will encourage others and result in your glory. Lord, I pray that your Spirit will burn within our hearts a compulsion to glorify you in the way we live and the way we treat others. In Jesus' name.